Moving to Exodus chapter 6 this morning. We're going to look at the first 13 verses. This chapter kind of gets broken in half. We're going to see God's response, and we're going to see Moses' prayer here this morning. As usual, I'll read that passage, and then we'll have a word of prayer and get to looking at it. Exodus chapter 6, starting at verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give to you for an heritage. I am the Lord." And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Go in and speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, "Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips?" And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you for being the mighty God that you are. You've been the same God for all eternity. Same God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is our God here today. We thank you, Lord, for being the unchanging one, the only steadfast rock. We ask that you'll guide us through your word this morning, show us what you'd have for us, and make your power to be known. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So today we're continuing a kind of a running theme of God's nature and identity. Remember, that's what the book of Exodus is all about, is God revealing himself to his people. We've been looking at it for several chapters now, been getting more and more clear. Today we're going to see God reveal more about himself as he responds to Pharaoh's actions. We just looked at what Pharaoh's reaction was in chapter 5. Your God demands, let me go. I'm going to make you work, and I'm going to make you work harder. That was Pharaoh's reaction. You remember that. But notice that God doesn't criticize Moses for a lack of faith or for a lack of courage, or even for accusing him. Remember, Moses accused God of having done evil toward the children of Israel. God doesn't bring that up at him. God ignores all that and says, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh." It seems to me that God wasn't at all surprised by any of those actions. In fact, he seemed to be anticipating them so that he could use them to bring about the next step in his plan. You see, God's going to break Pharaoh so much that the deliverance isn't simply going to be Pharaoh allowing them to leave, maybe reluctantly. No, he's actually going to force them to leave. Do you see that in the bottom of verse 1? It says, with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Get out of here. I don't want to see you here at all anymore. That's not a reluctant, oh, well, I guess they're going to leave. What can I do? No, Pharaoh is actually going to drive the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God's going to totally break Pharaoh. Now, we've already seen what Moses could do, and we've seen Pharaoh's reaction to it, and now we're just about to see God roll up his sleeves and take a shot. Same problem. God's going to say, Moses, step aside. I'm going to show you how this is done. And God likes to do that. Now, in case anybody was wondering what it actually meant to be a real live deity, God starts telling Moses in verses 2 through 8. He starts out by identifying himself. He says, I am the Lord. That's who I am. You know, he's already said that to Moses, but he's reminding him here. He says, I am Yahweh. I am the one that doesn't need anything else. I am it. And God repeats this statement three more times in this little brief passage here. Once in verse 6, once in verse 7, and once again in verse 8. Basically, God is saying, make no mistake about who's talking to you, Moses. This is me. I am. That's who's talking to you right now. This is the king. I have always been the king. I am the king today. I will be the king forever. I will always be the king. God uses 10 first-person verbs with Yahweh as the subject here. I don't know if you caught that. I was trying to emphasize it a little bit. I will. I have. I am. I will. God is talking. This. I am the one that does all this. In case you weren't paying attention, God makes it very, very clear. And these verbs that follow, the I will, I have, I am, they're in the past, they're in the present, and they're future tenses. God is making this revelation that I have, always have been, I am now, I always will be, perfectly clear. Now, before we really go too much further, I got to point out to you that verse 3 is one of those contradictions you've heard about in the Bible. The Bible's full of them, and this is one of them. Where God says that he hadn't revealed himself as Jehovah or Yahweh to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Well, you know from having read Genesis that God has in fact revealed himself by that name. He called himself Jehovah. Actually, Abraham called him Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. So obviously Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did know him as Jehovah. So what gives? Clear contradiction, isn't it? So what are we going to do about this? I'll try to explain it to you, the situation, as I understand it. The patriarchs definitely knew that there was a God called Yahweh, called Jehovah. And they knew that he was the one that spoke to them, but they didn't really know what his real nature was. It's kind of like the difference in knowing of someone, but not really knowing them intimately. They knew God as El Shaddai, the sustaining God, and they trusted him to go forward and to protect them. And they knew that he'd made promises to them of blessing and of land, but they didn't really know very much more. And now God is about to reveal some more of his character and some more of his actual personality to them. They don't really know God's personality that much. I mean, we've seen God show up and make promises to Abraham. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the heavens. But they haven't actually really seen him do a whole lot. Well, they're about to. God is about to demonstrate how he is independent of and in control of all creation. We're going to see many, many aspects of creation absolutely controlled by God. He is about to demonstrate that he is more than just a deity. I mean, the Egyptians had tons and tons of deities. I don't know how many gods the Egyptians had. They had a lot of them. They worshiped practically everything. They even worship cats, for crying out loud. But God is more than just a deity. God is the deity, and he's about to show that. I am the God. There are no others. He's been consistently caring for his people for a long, long time. He is Yahweh. All these other supposed gods are imposters. He is the only one in all the universe who can accurately say, I am. And he says it several times right here. He is the one who sustains all creation. He has never regretted the past, and he's never been surprised by the future. He doesn't change his mind. Did Abraham fully understand that? No. No, because Abraham hadn't really... God makes a promise to him. It says you're going to have descendants like the stars in the heavens. Well, he got one son. Then follow down to Isaac. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a great family. He has two sons. They haven't seen God do a whole lot of great things yet. Did Jacob really understand that the man he wrestled with was Jehovah? I don't know. I don't know. Almost certainly not. But God, as Yahweh, is about to reveal something of his nature to these folks. He's going to show who he really is to the descendants of Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. And that understanding is going to lead to a fear of profaning that very name. See, he says, I am Jehovah, I am Yahweh. And they're going to be so struck by that fact when they finally hear it from Moses that henceforward to this very day, Jews are afraid of profaning that name of Yahweh. When they were writing it down in the Bible, they used to take a bath, then write it down, then take another bath. Can you imagine doing that? The prophets were so concerned about it. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Malachi particularly. Read those three prophets and you'll see that God's name was held so high, so sacred. They're going to really know Jehovah now after this. Now, like we've already mentioned, God uses verbs in both in past, present, future tenses. And by doing that, God is making it absolutely clear that he has been the same God all along. He's the same God that bound himself by promises and covenants to their fathers, and he is going to preserve them today. He has not forgotten those promises. He made promises to their fathers, and they are the heirs of those promises. The promises haven't been fulfilled yet. God promised them a land. Here they are in Egypt. What gives? Well, God's just about to make good on some of those promises. No circumstance can ever change those promises. No matter how difficult the circumstances may seem. Now, the Hebrew word gam is translated here in verses 4 and 5. It's translated as have. I have, that's gam. Also establish my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have, Gam, also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have, Gam, remembered my covenant. God has been paying attention to them. I have. I know what's going on, God says. Even when bad things seem to be happening, he is reassuring them that this is all for your ultimate good. I know. Now, when I think of this, I can't help but to think about the ultimate example of that in the cross of Jesus Christ. That probably didn't seem all that good at the time, did it? Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. You've just seen Jesus carried away, Sanhedrin soldiers, temple guards, carry him away, take him to the Romans to be killed. It doesn't look good. It looks pretty anticlimactic, doesn't it? But it all worked out for the ultimate good, didn't it? The bondage in Egypt doesn't look like a good thing. Having to make more, the same amount of bricks without straw doesn't look good. Being beaten as a Hebrew foreman on brickyards doesn't look good. But it all worked out for the ultimate good, didn't it? God's going to break Pharaoh, and he's going to make Pharaoh drive them out of the land. You see, the cross is the ultimate demonstration that God's commitment to his people is more than just an abstract concept. God makes commitments to real human beings. And God is very aware when his people are suffering. I have heard, God says. He doesn't enjoy that the Hebrews are languishing in Egypt. He doesn't enjoy that. He doesn't get any kind of pleasure out of it. And he plans to intervene. How does he plan to intervene? He says at the bottom of verse 6, with great judgments. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Now that word judgment is very telling. God is saying that he intends to bring order out of this situation. Pharaoh may have dominated the Hebrews because he believed he was a god. He did. But that's not going to last, you see. Yeah, Pharaoh may seem like a big shot. Yeah, Pharaoh may claim to be the son of Amun-Ra. But that's not going to last. God here promises that he's going to come. I'm going to make myself known. I'm going to impose my order. I am going to judge this situation. And I'm going to show the folly of Pharaoh's superstitions and his false premises. And I'm going to deliver the Hebrews from your oppression. I'm going to set this straight with great judgments. But the Exodus was a lot more than that. It was a lot more than simply justice, God setting things in order and doing what was right, bringing right out of a wrong situation. It's more than that. It was God keeping his promises. But it was more than that, too. He says, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. I will redeem you. I hope you catch the significance of that word. We talk about redemption, talking about our salvation, right? God's making a picture of our salvation ultimately through Christ. God says that he's going to redeem his people. We see that idea in the book of Ruth particularly with the idea of a kinsman redeemer. I'm going to buy you back. You're not part of the family, but I'm going to buy you in. God here intends to come as a close relative to redeem his family members. You're my people, see. You see, and you know this a little bit more clearly when you understand Hebrew parlance, because there's another picture going on here as well, and it's a picture of marriage. It's a picture of marriage. The language of verse 7 is very, very clear. It's almost identical to a Hebrew wedding ceremony. Let me read it. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That the first half of that verse is almost identical to a traditional Hebrew wedding service. Almost identical. To a Hebrew mind, this would be very clear language. I am going to take you. You are going to be mine. I will be your Lord, and we're going to be forever. That's what he's done. That's what he's done for you and I. That's what he did for these folks right here. He said he would, and he did it. It's when God says that I will take you to me for a people, he is speaking as a husband taking a bride. And you see, that fits with our overarching theme. You remember what my very opening phrase this morning was? God is revealing himself in a more and more intimate way, you see. God wants his people to know him in a way that they have never known him before, and he is about to do that by taking them to be his bride. Now you are really going to know me. Giving the land to Israel was more than simply keeping his promises, don't you see? It was a wedding gift. Do you see that? The land of Israel is a wedding gift from God to his bride. They will possess Canaan, but he will possess them. That's the full picture here. So we move on to the second half of what we're looking at here today. In fact, to refresh our memory, let me grab verse 9, and I'll read to the bottom of the chapter, bottom of the section again. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, and they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So Moses takes everything that God has said so far. I'm going to make myself known to you. I'm going to marry you like a husband marries a bride. I'm going to give you the wedding gift of the land that you're going to go into and you're going to live in. And Moses relays that to the people. Moses might have been pretty discouraged at the beginning of today's lesson, coming off of the punishment that we saw last week. But so he returns to the people, and he returns with a renewed vigor. Hey, let me tell you what God just told me. But unfortunately, Pharaoh's scheme from last week had worked too well. Moses' credibility has been so undermined, and the people have been so beat up, that they don't even want to hear anything anymore. Moses, just get out of here. I don't even want to hear any more of that. Verse 9 says that they were in such anguish of spirit that they didn't even want to listen to him anymore. So God tells Moses to go back to Pharaoh, verse 11. God, I can only think that God says, well, if my own people won't listen to me, well, go back to Pharaoh. And Moses can't believe that. The last time he and Aaron went before Pharaoh, they were all jacked up and confident. Now not even the Hebrews are going to listen to him. What hope is there, God? Your own people won't listen to us this time. The last time Pharaoh slapped us in the face, now your own people won't listen to us. What hope is there? But you see, Moses is still missing God's point. Moses still hasn't got it. It's not up to Moses to be convincing. You don't have to be convincing, Moses. This is about the nature and identity of God himself. I am going to take care of this, God says. Don't worry about it, Moses. I tell you to go to Pharaoh. Go to Pharaoh. I'll take care of the rest. So in verse 13, God gives new orders for Moses to relay to the Israelites and to Pharaoh. He says, The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, Give them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto the Pharaoh king of Egypt to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. See, God gives Moses and Aaron a message, a charge, it says. And it's for both the children of Israel and Pharaoh. I'll put it out for consideration. It's the same message. This is who I am. This is who I am. The children of Israel didn't know him either. Pharaoh didn't know him. The children of Israel didn't really know him either. But they're about to know him. Notice that God doesn't ask Moses to be successful at this. Just do it. He only asks him to be obedient. That's really the only thing he ever asked you and I either. I've heard people say that they don't like to read the Old Testament because there's no application. Well, it doesn't sound like the story's changed at all. God is going to handle the success of the matter himself. All you need to do is obey. It was the same thing with the message Moses bore to Pharaoh. It's the same carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Just be obedient, carry the message, and God will see to the success. We're going to see this very, very clearly when we get to chapter 7. But before that, we're going to take a little look at Moses' family next week. We'll also start chapter 7, but we're going to look at Moses' family next week. I'm going to break it off right there with God only asks us to be obedient. He'll take care of the success. Lord, we do.